Boy, time's tough, isn't it? We're always up against time, aren't we? You got a time to get up? That's always tough. When I worked manufacturing, you know, you had to punch that clock, and you're only given a certain amount of time to get there to work. And if you abused that time, then all of a sudden you began to lose benefits. And if you did it enough, you lost the job, right? So we understand time. And then now, time's just, I was chatting with some of you this morning. It just seems like, boy, October's just about done. November's right around the corner. Boy, I can hardly wait to Thanksgiving. That's really good. See, that's what I do. I think about food. Time. Then, you know, it's like this is the time to go to bed. And that's the one thing we're always late on, right? You know, oh, it's time to go to bed already. And so you say, well, you don't have a set bedtime. I don't either, but my body tells me there's times where I'm sitting on the couch and time's up. And I'll wake up, and how long have I been sleeping? Oh, about an hour. I love when people tell me they don't nap. They just don't realize they're napping all the afternoon. Oh, I don't take any naps. And you sit there. So just the same way as most people say they don't snore. Right? And then you keep wondering why you're waking up 3-4 times a night. Well, that's because it's just like, so you don't even know you've woken yourself up. I remember, it's going to be a long one this morning, so tie yourself down. So I'm sorry. When we were down at Bristol, Glenn Gouch went with us. And Glenn said he didn't snore, and then Tommy videoed him snoring. And then he reminded him through the rest of the trip. Yeah. So now I don't snore, and Karen does. So. I just want to remind you, I need a ride. Okay, I need a ride. You know that, don't you? Time. And then here's one: time to eat. Right? Isn't that great? You get up in the morning. I never wake up hungry. Well, never. Most of the time, I don't. I can't imagine somebody having to force themselves to eat. I know that's going to come someday, and I'm going to sit there. And my mom was like that. You'd come down, we'd pick her up and take her out to a restaurant, and she'd sit there and take a half hour to order off the menu. And I'm thinking, when I was a little boy, I did this. I got whaled. And I'd look at her, and I'd say, Mom, if you don't, I'm going to spank you. And he said, well, you're supposed to honor your mom. And I just reminded her all the times. And then she'd sit and play with her food. I'd say, Mom, when I played with my food, what happened? Oh, I know, David. I know that day's coming. But see, now we got time to get up, go to work, eat, go to sleep. Time. Did you ever find yourself saying you just don't have time to do stuff? Did you ever find yourself doing that? It's just like, and yet, we all have 24 hours in the day, don't we? The same clock that's going to tick, and you're looking at it right now. Set your watches. It's about 2 minutes after 11, and you say, oh, I hope he's done by 11:30. And I should be able to be done by 11:30. It's just that you guys don't listen enough, and I got to keep telling stories. You see how I threw every one of you under the bus? But that leads us to number one, because we're going to talk about, you say, well, the principles of prayer, that was just another way, because I got last week's sheet. That's just another way to talk about the mechanics of prayer. And I'm here to say it isn't. Because if you looked at last week's sheet and you kept that, wow, we talked about so much that would affect our attitudes about prayer. And, you know, If I could say that I'm on a road of discovery, is I find out that if I want to change an action, I've got to change an attitude. Because my actions and my attitudes are tied so closely together. And an action can't change an attitude, but an attitude will change an action. You say, really? Yeah, that's just not a quirky little thing to say. And so what we're going to be talking about, these principles, number one, it is going to lay the stage for it. Purpose in life always dictates priorities in life. we make time for the things that are important to us. It's just like, oh yeah, isn't that something? Don't we make time for stuff that's important to us? Now what happens is we have all these voices around us. Now I'm not, you know, going through a mental breakdown where I hear the walls talk to me. But we have all these voices talking to us. You know, people will tell you, social media will tell you, television will tell you, movies will tell you, and our family will tell you what they think is important. So what we have to realize is this, is that I have all these entities in my life that is trying to tell me what's important. So we make time for the things that are important to us. So let me ask you something as we even get into this. What did we make time for this week? How about last week? How about last month? Last year? Think about that. Because when we talk about the principles of prayer, I contend that some of the most important things of life do not scream at us. They don't clamor for us to make it a priority. Amen? And actually, the things in life that are the least important have the ability to clamor the loudest. Isn't that interesting? Oh, yeah, that's why our lives, we have to struggle. But let me say this again. Purpose in life always dictates priorities in life. We make time for the things that are important to us. Now you know me. I generally start with the negative, and sometimes I think I'm way too negative. But when it comes down to it, is that this can have a positive effect too. See, I had to say that word positive just so you don't think I'm negative all the time. Okay? There's people like this, is that our passion shows through all the time. We may not think it does, but our passion shows through. It shows up in our actions all the time. See, I already said we have a time to get up, time to go to work, time to eat, time to go to sleep. The person who has no time for prayer is the one who says with their life that knowing God is not really all that important. You said, boy, you jumped right into the fire right away. Well, let's not beat around the bush about it. If my life, if prayer is not an aspect of my life, what I am saying by my actions, God's really not that important in my life. And you say, well, man, I ought to wash my mouth out for talking like that. Because I don't know anybody in this room that would say that God's not important in their life, right? Amen. There we go. Right. Okay, so now that we're all on the same page about this, and I'm not trying to lead you, I'm not trying to set you up and then knock your feet out from underneath you, but the person that has no time for prayer is the one who says with their life that knowing God is not really all that important. Now here's the next statement. We can even be busy with religious activities and miss God's purpose for our life. Wow. See, a lot of times when we hear messages like this, you know what we think? Okay, I need to allocate more time to be busy for the Lord. When I'm saying that a lot of times what happens is we're all busy. Amen? What we're looking at now is this. Now, we're going to go to the life of the disciples and we're going to come to this passage, you say. So it's just not going to be a bunch of philosophical stuff, okay? The passage is really interesting that I read. I know it mirrors Matthew's recording of it, but when we look at it, it's interesting. As we go to number two, the disciples wanted to know how to pray. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. Now, who is he here? He's Jesus, right? Jesus is praying in a certain place. Okay? When he finished, or when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so, you look at the picture here. Jesus is with them, or they are around him. He's praying, right? Did you ever walk up on somebody and they're praying? Okay, so we know what that would look like. Okay, so his disciples are there, and I thought it was interesting, and I made a note to put it in my notes here. That is an interesting statement. The disciples wanted to know how to pray. Now, if you look at your sheet, the next little check mark is there. They knew being a disciple was having a relationship with God. Now, why is that so important? It's interesting because if you were to ask people what they thought a Christian was, to give a definition of a Christian, well, you might find a definition all over the place. Well, obviously, what is a Christian? Is a person who goes to church. Yeah. Okay. See, a lot of times, you know, the whole world looks at America as a Christian nation because we have churches. Okay. People go to church. And so, yeah, that's interesting. I found out this, Steve, you work for the post office, and I found out this is, you know why, you know how you can determine whether a church is whether a nation is a Christian nation? What day the mail's delivered, not delivered. Post offices are not open on Sunday. That's a very poor description of what a Christian nation is. You see what I'm saying? So when we look at this idea, what is a disciple of Christ? Okay? They knew being a disciple was, well, being with Jesus. You say, well, now why would you say that? No, because they wanted to have this relationship with God. See, that's what a disciple is. You might say, well, now you're getting kind of spooky on me. You know, I go, oh, I want to know God. Do that long enough, you get a headache. Okay? And if you have false teeth, they'll vibrate in your mouth, and then you'll really get a headache. Okay? You say, well, why do you say that? Because, well, you know what we do? We picture in our mind what a disciple is, and then we try to mimic that. And it's like, oh. Well, let's talk about the Bible if we're going to talk about being a disciple, right? What we have here is, you don't have turned John's Gospel. I'm not either, but I'm just going to rehearse a few things from John's Gospel. John chapter 1, we are introduced to a young man named Andrew. John the Baptist is there, and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew's there. And Andrew goes to his brother Peter. And do you know what he says? You Bible scholars here that are here today? Peter, I found the Messiah. And he brings Peter to meet Jesus. Right? Now, a lot of times we stop right there. But then you have a guy, I think it was Philip. He went and got his brother Nathanael. And there was a conversation that took place. And Nathanael actually said, can anything good come out of Galilee, right? Nazareth or the Galilee, which is it? Nazareth, okay. Well, yeah, I've been down to Nazareth already. And there's Nazareth, Pennsylvania, of course, okay. So, yeah. I would honestly say I don't think anything's good come out of it. No. Boy, that'll be it. Yeah. So I got lost down there one time going to a funeral, so. But I made it in time. I'm so glad that you would be worried about me. So, now watch this. We understood that they were recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah. They also knew the Messiah would be a fulfillment of the promise that God made to Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall. So it's interesting, isn't it? Now, what are we defining here? Let's not get lost. We're talking about what a disciple is. Because they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? As coming to Christ, the disciples wanted to know how to pray. They knew being a disciple was having a relationship with God. So there's Jesus. They meet Jesus. They know that Jesus is the Messiah. And they could have asked him all kinds of things. Now, they did have all kinds of aspirations. And I want to be honest about that. Don't want to hide anything. So much so that the one's mom comes to Jesus and says, hey, could my two boys, one sit on your right hand and one sit on your left hand? Now, that's neat, buddy. That's the ultimate. Mom, can you help us out here? Right? And then the night that Jesus was betrayed, it's recorded for us in John 13 through 17. They were still trying to figure out who was the greatest among them. And old Peter, he said that I don't care if all these guys walk away. I'm never going to walk away. So they had their issues. And I'm just trying to paint the nice picture here for you. But according to Luke's gospel, they came to Jesus and they wanted to know how to pray. Now, I'm sure they watched Jesus speak and they learned about how to address a crowd, because in Acts chapter 2, they preached. Okay? If you read far enough into the Gospels, that Jesus actually sent them out two by two, and they ministered the Gospel, and they came back all excited. But notice this, they asked him specifically, not necessarily how to evangelize, not necessarily how to preach. They asked him specifically, teach us to pray. And what's he doing? He's talking about, let's go back to point number one. Purpose in life always dictates priorities in life. We must make time for things that are important to us. The disciples wanted to know how to pray. They knew being a disciple was having a relationship with God. They saw in the life of Christ. Now, when they asked him this, they had just observed him praying. And they knew when they looked at the life of Christ, they knew that they needed to have the priority of prayer that Christ had. Now that's interesting. They wanted to know how to make prayer a priority in their lives. So we got to ask that question. We got to pause. Now you might say, wow, you know, Jesus was out on the side of the mountain and he prayed for hours. So that's what we got to do, right? Oh no, he's teaching them how to pray. And so number three is this: just as purpose dictates priorities in life, priorities always produce a plan to fulfill our purpose. You realize this. Now, on the philosophical sense, is that that's being played out in every life in this room right now, mine included. It is. I'm not trying to beat you up. What I want to say is this. Priorities always produce a plan to fulfill our purpose. What plan do you have in your life right now? What are you working through right now? What are your priorities in life? What are you trying to accomplish? You know, now I turned into a motivation part. It's like, yeah. So that when you leave, you're going, yes, I'm going to fulfill my purpose in life, my plan in life. And it might be just have a nice home. It might be just have a comfortable retirement. It might be. And you fill in the blank, right? Now you say, oh, now, see, now, there you did that. You led me up, and now you smacked me right in the face. Oh, no. What I want us to realize is this. What plan? If you and I are like those disciples, and we're asking Jesus to teach us how to pray, what is the plan? Jesus gave his disciples a plan through which they could love God and become an expression of his love to their fellow man. The method of Jesus for discipleship, now this is interesting. You say, well, now I think you're just doing circular preaching here. The method of Jesus for discipleship was to teach men and women to pray. Okay. That means this. if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, right? Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, well, that's you already said that. I don't know what you're trying to say. I'm saying this. We hear a lot of things about, you know, well, I want to be discipled. Right? Did you hear that? I've heard that recently. People will say, well, I'm a discipler of men. Years ago, I had a fellow stand up in my church and told me he was a discipler of men. His wife also said she was a disciple of women. You say, oh, you know, you're beating those folks up. No, no. Because a lot of times people think they're discipling people. What they mean is they want people to start doing what they do. Talking like they talk. Thinking like they think. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus spent 3 years with these guys. And when he was teaching them that to be a disciple is that they needed to develop in their life a plan that they might be talking and communicating with God. It's like, oh, okay. You say, well, aren't you supposed to read your Bible? Yeah, we'll get there. I touched on that the other couple weeks. Well, ain't I supposed to share the gospel with people? Yeah. Let your light so shine before men. Yeah. But a lot of times what happens is we get discipleship all messed up. See, just as purpose dictates priorities in life, see? So we started off with number one. Priorities produce a plan to fulfill our purpose. And so what would prayer do? Prayer would usher them into a loving, intimate relationship with the Father. Do you realize this? Now, I know you're going to think I'm changing the gospel, okay? That's the gospel, folks. People think, well, I want to go to heaven, so I don't want to go to hell. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a good way to open up the door, isn't it? Yep. I don't know. And death is all around us. Yep. That's right. Heaven and hell is a reality. Yep, I don't want to. And people miss the gospel because they think that the gospel is a plan so that people can go to heaven. The gospel is a plan to bring people into a right relationship with God. Going to heaven is a byproduct. Going to heaven is not the goal. The gospel brings God and man back together. Amen? And guess what? You had nothing in it. It was God that did it all. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, you read it. You read Genesis chapter 3. He's the one that went to them. I love it. Adam, yeah, where are you? We're in the bushes. Yeah. Don't have any clothes on. Who told you you were naked? That's an interesting conversation. Adam, who told you you didn't have clothes on? My wife. Adam needed a ride home from that service. Yeah. Then what did God do after he cursed the serpent? He gave the first promise of the Savior of the world. Amen? Why? Because man was separated from God. See, a lot of times what happens is we want people, listen. I do not want one person to live eternally separated from God in hell. Amen? Amen. Amen. And sometimes we get so passionate about that we just want to go around and fix everybody's spiritual problem thinking, well, you pray this prayer and you're going to go to heaven, and realize this is that we've not created disciples. As a matter of fact, if what anything we've done is we've inoculated them with a vaccine that they don't know God. Now, does that make sense? And so what happens is now when we start talking about prayer, well, you know what? Christians pray. Okay. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Then now you got to pray over your meal. Oh, yeah, just sit there looking around at the restaurant. I don't know who's what. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this food. I don't even know if I'm even talking to you, but I'm bowing my head here for a minute. Just, okay, everything's all right. Let's eat. Right? And then we get a little devotional, we read it, and we think, okay, Jesus says, you know what? They looked at his life, and they saw the relationship that he had with the Father, and they said, that's what I want. That's what I want. If there's any frustration in my life, that's what I want. I want the relationship that Jesus taught his disciples, that relationship with the Father. And so number three makes a little more sense, right? The method of Jesus for discipleship was to teach men and women to pray. He wasn't just saying, hey, you got to do this because you're a follower of me. He says, if you want to have a relationship with the Father, this you have to communicate with him. And then that brings in everything that we said the other week, you know, in your prayer closet. Well, everybody's going to build a little closet on their house and I'm going to go in there. No, it's a centrality in our mind where we're focusing on the Father. That prayer closet may be your shower. You say, well, I don't know if I'll be clean. Tough. Do you ever get in the shower and you're so distracted by something you can't remember if you washed your hair? Am I the only one that does that? Hey, look, I've seen a bunch of hands today. All right. I am in good company. So then I wash my hair twice, I'm sure. Yeah. Sometimes I think my wife is reaching over the thing, just squirting more shampoo on, and I'm going like this. Oh, man, my head's sudsing like mad. I can't believe you said that. I don't know. So anyways, because when I wash my hair, I close my eyes. I don't know. So anyways, I digress and it's already late. So, now, prayer would usher them into a loving, intimate relationship with the Father. The purpose of prayer is not the applause of men. The purpose of prayer is intimacy with the Father. See, that's what's so great about this. You know, a lot of times what happens is we gauge our prayer life on whether or not we're willing to pray in public. And Jesus said, that's the least thing you should worry about. Just pray. Amen? That's something we can do. And so number four is this, intimacy with the Father will always be found in a fresh, living relationship with the Father. That relationship necessitates that we practice, I like that word practice, we practice prayer. Because prayer means this, is that we're constantly practicing. You know, doctors practice, right? That means they're guessing all the time. Okay? Lawyers practice, right, Bob? Where's Bob, right? They practice, right? Yeah, but you know why? Because it constantly changes, doesn't it? Maybe we should call prayer a practice in our life. You know why? Because life constantly changes. It doesn't stay the same. Day by day it changes. Our needs change day by day. There is only one element of prayer that is absolutely the same, and that's our Father. Amen? So there, that's the part that we focus on first. No wonder why Jesus started and taught his disciples to prayer, that it starts with praise and thanksgiving. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Isn't that incredible? What is that? Praise and thanksgiving. To the only one who never changes. Amen? Our lives are in constant change. So, and then we close our time of prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's all about God. Praise and thanksgiving. When you read, I think it's in my notes, but I think it's Psalm 95. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Listen, a lot of times we think that's about coming to church. So we think that we all have to line up in the parking lot. And what is that, a rumble or whatever? And everybody's going like this. No! Maybe an aspect of our prayer life is that we enter into our prayer time with our Father, with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen? You say, well, then I'll tell you what, that exposes me because the only time I talk to God is when I need something. And Lord, you know, but see, watch this. Got my oil tank filled, so I guess I don't need you till March, Lord. Right? Gas tank's full. Yeah, don't have to worry about it. Cupboard's full. Got everything put up. Oh, now, Lord, Friday's going to come and I need to get bread and milk. I have no idea why people get bread and milk. You ought to get chips and soda because that's a whole lot more exciting than bread and milk. I've shared that with you many times. So, here we go. Let's get back on the outline here. Okay. See, intimacy with God will always be found in a fresh living relationship with the Father. That relationship necessitates that we pray regularly and consistently. We meet with Him. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I know in the Bible, it takes a husband and wife relationship and talks about that. And it refers to many different aspects. Might I also say that the husband and wife relationship would be a great illustration of prayer? So you get up tomorrow morning and you get up Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning, go to bed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and finally Friday, your wife says, hey, how come you didn't talk to me? Well, I really didn't need anything. Well, I'll tell you what, it's not a happy home at your place. Might be a quiet home. Yeah, because what? The husband and wife relationship is always blessed with joy when they have a wonderful relationship together, a relationship where they talk, a relationship where they interact. Come on now, amen? Oh, yeah. Isn't that a good illustration of what prayer is? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, let's see. Let's go to number 5. I'll cut a lot of this out. Principles stated in Matthew 6:19 are important, but the order in which they're stated is also significant. See, I already said Jesus opened the door to the life of prayer with praise. Our Father who art in heaven. Yeah, I did that. He closed the door to prayer with worship, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We enter our prayer closet with our focus on God, leave the prayer closet with our focus on God. All of the requests between entering and exiting are a response to God's nature and character. Now, that's interesting. Because we are a needy people. But when we come to the Father and we pray, it is about understanding His attributes and who He is. And guess what? I have thought about this principle over and over in at least 23 years that I've been in ministry is that I will never be able to see myself looking at myself until I begin to understand the attributes of God. I can have a clear picture of who I am. Amen? Too many times, we want to have a clear picture of ourselves when we understand the attributes of the people that we hang around, fellowship with. And then you know what that will always do? That will give me a false reading every time. The disciples proved that over and over. Who do you think is the greatest among here? That can't be Judas. He's a slacker. It can't be Andrew because I know him. He's my brother. Right? God wants us to have intimate relationship with Him so that you and I can see ourselves for who we are. And when we see ourselves for who we are, I'm gonna make a gamble here, okay? Okay? Our requests are going to change. things that we bring before the Father as way of request are going to change drastically. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus. He's not a genie that you rub a lamp so that, Lord, I want to just live my life so comfortable. Some of the most godly people I've ever met in my life had next to nothing. And they were filled with joy. So I don't know how to stop this. So I'm just going to say, you know, I'll read this statement here. Many Christians' prayer lives have become ritualistic. No joy in prayer. They have reduced prayer to focusing on their needs rather than focusing on the character, attributes, and deeds of God. Let's pray.